Okay, other than that, these are the same notes that I've been giving. I have a few sheets left if you need them. Here they are.
The ones dated in November.
They're the same ones. Colossians 2.
I'm not sure we have any plans.
You don't know, you know you have a plow on the back of your truck. Okay, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 8. Okay. Colossians 2, verse 8 says, beware. Whoops, hold on, lost my microphone. Beware, which is to look around, looky, be glancing about. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or elements of the world, and not after or according to Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, verse 10, and ye are complete, you are made full, by another in him, which is the head of all principality in power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him by baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. let's pray. My Father, thank you for this time together, and thank you for the assurance from your word that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what foolishness or restrictions or things that Satan does through his children, we thank you, our Father, that we are related to you. We are your born ones. And that as your born ones, nothing's going to happen to us that you and your Son have not already been aware of and allowed. And so we are confident, therefore, that as we exist here on this earth, we thank you that we have a position in Christ that cannot change, it cannot be added to, that our treasure there is secure, and that the more we utilize the wealth of what we have, utilize that position, we can never use it up. We thank you for that. We look forward to what you have graciously supplied through your Spirit this evening. We look forward to what he'll do in and through us. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at these words in Colossians, we've been looking at the fact that the Christian has been made the fullness. That means he's lacking nothing. There's nothing that's lacking in our position in Christ. Everything we need is there. Everything. I was thinking about this week. And as we travel here on earth, down the path that God, course that God has set for us, everything that we need in that position is secure there, and we can't add to it, nor can we subtract from it. It's done by another. The passive voice there is, you are continually made the fullness, sometime in the past to right up now to the present, you are made the fullness in him. And so there's nothing that's lacking. I was thinking of that I was thinking about these two verses, and I thought about my that little red car that I used to have, that MR2, and I was thinking about it. And I was thinking about packing. I'll tell you why in a minute. But it's like one of the questions, if I'm traveling and we're going somewhere and we have our car and I'm packing that car, Helen will sometimes ask and say, did you pack this? And I'll say, no, I didn't, but you don't need it. Everything that we need is packed. You don't need that. And I was thinking, some people, when they look at their position in Christ or what God has graciously supplied for them in Christ, they think it's like packing the car, and they say, well, did you forget this? Is there anything there? And some people think of that. No, we are made the fullness in Him. There's nothing lacking. Everything we need is there. If it's not there, you don't need it. You don't need it, first of all, I want to say. Everything that's needed, there's no lacking in Christ. Second thing I was thinking is, Helen might be, and we're traveling to Wyoming or something, and she might say, is there in the car, is there packed this or that? Maybe it's a hair blower or something. Is it in there? And I'll say, yes, it's there. She'll say, well, I don't see it. Well, it doesn't matter if you see it. It's there, and when you need it, you'll have it. But some of these people at Colossae are thinking, well, maybe there's more that they needed than what's sufficient in Christ. And so they were looking to philosophy. They were looking to the elements of the world. They were looking for things that they could add to their salvation in Christ. And they don't, first of all, those things that were offered are useless, worthless, and they're not needed. Second of all, they might think, well, I don't see that. I can't, you know, I haven't seen it. Well, even though you don't see it, when you need it, God will reveal what's there and you'll use it. Sometimes we would be packed and Helen will say, well, if you didn't pack it in the car, and I know this illustration will break down, but I'm just trying to show you. The Colossians were thinking they needed by other means to add to what they already had in their salvation. But Helen might say to me, or I might say to her, we'll pick it up along the way. No. So the Colossians were thinking maybe they needed to pick something up along the way. No, they didn't. They didn't. They were complete in Christ. Another thing I was thinking about was the MR2. One time we were going to take that. If you remember, the MR2 is a little teeny red car. And I don't know if any of you knew that. The little bit of packing in a truck on that thing, and I'm kind of illustrating and stalling while everybody gets in, was behind the seats. So you'd have to pull the seats out, and there's two flaps that went down, and you could store a little bit of compartment behind
the seat. Had an engine in the rear, right?
Yeah, it had the engine in the rear. So you only had, there was no trunk in the rear. So you had that. And does anybody know what was in the front?
Spare tire.
Spare tire. So there was a spare tire. So if you open up the top, the whole thing in the front was a spare tire. If you open up the back, there was a 16-valve engine back in there. It took up everything. It's pretty big. So you had this little compartment that was behind the seats. Well, we wanted to use that to go to the coast. It was nice weather, and we thought it would be nice to go over there, and we'll just get a hotel, and we'll stay. Well, there was no way we could put an overnight bag or anything in behind the seats. It just wouldn't work. So what we did is we removed the spare tire, said, we don't need a spare tire. And so we packed stuff in with the spare tire. And so you think, they did that on the wagon trains. They would leave the east and they'd start coming west. And then after a while they'd think, well, we don't really need this big pipe organ, so we'll dump it along the side. And then all this furniture was being dumped along the Oregon Trail as they went, that they didn't need it. Some people look at this and they think, well, my position in Christ, maybe I can get, in my salvation, I get rid of some things, and then eventually as I go along, I earn and I can add more as I go along. Whatever the Colossians were thinking, they were thinking in one of these ways that they didn't realize that once they believed in Christ as their Savior, that He died for their sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again. Immediately at that time, they were imputed into Christ, which is their future. And in Christ, they were imputed completely and fully, lacking nothing. It's a completion that was made in the past with the present results as right now, they were still completely full. You've been made the fullness in the past with the present results that right now you're still full. They are lacking nothing. Maybe they didn't know about everything that was there in their position when they first believed, but it was there. Whether they knew it was there or they could see it was there, it was still imputed to them in Christ. They were made the fullness back then. Whether they knew it, whether they appreciated it, whether they saw it, it was there. There was nothing that they could add to their position to make it better. They weren't going to that here they got saved and they were about to go on their journey, and maybe on their journey they can pick something else up along the way. So some people think that along the way they could add to their position in Christ, they can add to their relationship to God in Christ along the way. If you haven't read, and by the way, when I say that, don't read it. Don't. This isn't an advertisement. But Burkhoff, in his theology, I read it once, and he said, what is the gospel? The gospel is the word of God. And he says in his book that the more gospel you have, which means the more word of God that you understand, the more saved you are. So he thinks you pick up things along the way and you gain. No, you are complete and you were saved. And you were made the fullness in the past with the present results that you're still full. You're not lacking anything, anything. So in that fullness, in that completeness of the imputation of God, this is in Christ, which is going to be realized at the rapture, because we are going to be made what we're imputed as right now is our future. When Christ comes and snatches away the church, we're going to be made just like Christ. Just as we're seeing now in that fullness, we're going to be made like Him. So what we've been looking at is this completeness in Christ is lacking nothing, and it's lacking nothing. There's provisions for all different states that a Christian may find themselves in. It's a fullness. It's complete. And you don't have to be submissive to do this. It was made by another in the past with the present results. Yes, this is a passive here. The passive doesn't mean that you're passive. The passive here means that somebody else did it. Somebody else did it. And who did that? The Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ. Christ is then the one, His person. You're imputed into His person. And God the Father counts it to be true. They did. So a carnal Christian is still complete in Him. He has everything he needs to get him out of that carnality. He has to utilize first that he has to confess his sin. We covered that last week, and I don't want to go over last week. But he needs to confess his sin. By the way, and then God the Father forgives him his sin. So he says, I sinned. It's my fault. I did it. I'm responsible. And that obstacle of that sin is removed so that there can be a relationship of fellowship restored. You don't lose your salvation, but God isn't working through you because of that obstacle. Well, He's working to you, but there's an obstacle of sin there that has to be removed, that you have to fess up and say you did it. And then that obstacle, that's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is to send it away. What's He sending away? He's sending away that sin, that obstacle, so that the Father restores a relationship of fellowship with us in that sense, and sin isn't standing in the way. So we need to fess up. Then we looked at that the carnal Christian then having his sins, by the way, where are sins forgiven? In Christ. That's position. So because I'm positioned in Christ, I have forgiveness of sins. You have that in Colossians and also in Ephesians. Then the carnal Christian who has his sins confessed, the obstacle of sin is removed, but he has a decision to make. It's an instantaneous thing. We covered this last week. He can either set his mind on things of from the Spirit, or he can restrict his mind to things from the flesh. If he restricts his mind to things of the flesh, we went through Romans 8, what is he going to do? He's going to have a lifestyle then that is according to the flesh. If he restricts his mind to the things of the Spirit, he'll have a lifestyle of the Spirit. So the carnal Christian needs to reckon himself dead and alive unto God in Christ and keep his mind framed or restricted on those things above. Those things above. He needs to admit at that point that he cannot defeat the sin nature. The sin nature is a bully. He can't do it. So he needs to be Spirit-filled. The filling of the Spirit is that which suppresses. Filling is always used in the Scripture of supplying something that's lacking. The filling of the Spirit is fulfilling a lacking. What is a lacking I have as a Christian? I can't defeat the sin nature myself. If I just try to wish or think that I'm going to defeat the sin nature, it ain't happening. So I need to be filled by the Spirit, where the Spirit of God is doing an activity that he's defeating that enemy, the sin nature, in that aspect. So anyway, let's go on. What about to the spiritual Christian? The spiritual Christian has his mind on things above, Colossians chapter 3. He's emanating things from the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who defeats the sin nature. So chapter 3, verse 1. Since ye then be risen in Christ. Now, is this resurrection life or is this eternal life? Where is this life? In Christ. So if it's imputed, it's resurrection. Imputed resurrection life is in the mind. So since ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your reflective or restrictive thinking on things above, not on things of the earth. So this is not that you sit up there in heaven and you look down at the earth. No, it's saying that you keep your mind up there in the heavenlies, looking around in your position in Christ. So look around at in your position at Christ. And where are you going to find these things of what's going on in the third heaven? From the Scripture. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with or in the Christ in God. So here we have that we have a life hidden in Christ in God. Who's God there? God the Father. So this is looking at a position of what? We have a position of life, resurrected life, in Christ, in what? I better make sure I got my prepositions right here. Yet soon, your life has been hidden, perfect passive in the past with the present results, it's still hidden. Soon, in a close union in Christ in the God. So there's two positions there. You have a life closely associated with Christ. Where is that? In Christ. Then what else does it say? In the God. First Thessalonians 1:1, keep your finger here. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is where? In God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You also can go over to 2 Thessalonians 1:1 and you'll find that we're in Christ, but we're also in the Father.
Yeah. Is this at all what's contemplated in the first relationship of John 14, 20, or are we all faced I'm in the Father?
No, that's a different relationship. Okay. That's where he says, I and the Father are one thing. Yeah. It's looking at his deity. This is an imputation. We're imputed in Christ and we're imputed in God the Father. Both of these have future ramifications. I being in Christ is going to have ramifications of what my future is and at the rapture who I'm going to be made like. My relationship also to the Father is both now in the kingdom and into eternity. I'm going to have a relationship to him. But I don't want to get stuck down there. So back in Colossians chapter 3, I just want to show you that we are closely associated with the Christ in the God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So in verse 1 and 2, we're to set our mind on things above where we're imputed. You're to have your mind framed on that. You're to continually keep reflecting on that. Now, it says we're in Christ and in the Father. But also in verse 4, it says when Christ, who is our life, is that a different kind of life than imputed life? Go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. I know Pastor Schaefer went over this Sunday. 1 John 5:11. And this is the record. The word record is witness. And this is the witness. It's something that's shown out. It's a witness is a testimony by action. So this is the testimony by action. This is the witness. This is something that's lived and shown out. That a quality of eternal life the God gave to us. The God gave to us a quality of eternal life. And this... And this life, this, the previously mentioned quality of life, is in the Son of Him. He that hath the Son has life. The one having as a possession, the one having the Son has also the previously mentioned quality of life. The one not having the Son of God does not have the previously mentioned life. So back to Colossians, Christ, who is our life, is looking at down here on earth, He is our life. The one who has the Son in him has a quality of eternal life. By the way, when the Father's seed is in us, we can part, because of his seed is in us, we can participate in the divine nature. Because the Son is in us, we can utilize eternal life. Who has eternal life? Who has a life that has no beginning, no ending? It's a quality of life that's eternal. God. Who has the divine nature? God. So if we are participating in the divine nature because the Father's seed, the Father's in us, and one of the aspects of him indwelling us is that his seed, he lets us participate in a nature that's new desires that we have. But if you have a nature and you don't have a life that's going to animate that nature, you don't have much. Eternal life is God's quality of life. And if though you have the Son, then his presence in it, in other words, if he wasn't in us, you don't have eternal life. You have to have the Son, because this is what Pastor Schaefer illustrated last time, is if this is eternal life, the Son of God is deity. And he has eternal life. It's God's quality of life. Now, if he's in me, I can't get it in my shirt, but if he's in me, then I have the Son of God indwelling me. What else do I have? The eternal life. I have God the Father has a divine nature that has certain desires. It's with him. He's within me. Because he's in me, I can participate in that nature, Peter says. But we need the two working together. We need a life that's God's quality of life to animate a nature that is God's nature. Now, what I'm doing with Colossians, because you're probably wondering, where in the world is he and what's he doing? Back to Colossians chapter 3. So in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 1 and 2, we're to restrict our mind on what? Things. By the way, it doesn't say to sit there and envision the person of Jesus Christ. Well, I was asking this to who? I asked somebody. Oh, Sunday to the little kids. You weren't there. I had to lead the singing. So it's all your fault. But I think Richard's selling
CDs.
Me singing.
I'll pay you to pay.
They're good. Those CDs you can play on October 31st. People coming around. Okay. Anyway, back to this. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and following, we're to set our mind on things above, and that's imputed. That's where we're getting our mind in harmony with God's mind of where he imputes us, what our reputation is, what he spoke well of us in Ephesians. We're to have our mind up there. And it's not to envision Christ. That's what I got off on. You don't sit there and envision Christ. Well, what would you envision? I had a relative once who sent me for Christmas a picture. I think we finally threw it out. We kept it in the closet once if they came over to say, oh yeah, here it is. I should have threw it out when I first got it. But it was a picture of this hippie looking guy that was, when you turn the picture, you know, the face changes, you know what I mean? And it was a picture of Christ on the cross, and he was going, you know, on the blood. Yeah. What, you wanted it? I could have sold it to you. But here is that picture, and here they got this picture of Christ. Well, what did he look like? Did he have long hair? Did he have short hair? Did he have brown eyes? Did he have blue eyes? Did he have brown hair? Did he have blue hair? Was he 5'6"? Was he 5'5"? Was he 6'6"? Was he 6 foot right on the nose? What did he look like? Isn't it interesting that the Bible does not give any descriptions of his personal physique? I thank God for that. Because some of you that might have hazel eyes will say, I just look like Christ. He had hazel eyes. Said that. Okay? You don't think so? People do wackier things than that today. So there's no descriptions of him, you know, with his brown hair, blue eyes, brown eyes, whatever. It doesn't give. But it gives other descriptions of him. But this doesn't say to picture him up there, but it says things. Mental things. Things that are imputed to us at the right hand of the Father. So things would be, first of all, how am I imputed in Christ related to the one whose throne he's seated on? How am I related to the Father in that position? I'm a son. We covered that once. I'm in him. Being imputed to him, I have a future in the new heavens and the new earth and the kingdom of God. I have a relationship to him in the day of God. A special relationship that I'm imputed into him, into the Father when he comes in his kingdom in the day of God in the new heavens and the new earth, I have a relationship that's secure. Look at things going on. There's seraphim up there. In the Old Testament, we could see the seraphim were involved somehow in the sanctification of Old Testament believers for service. How in the New Testament are we related in sanctification to service? I'm not saying, I don't have a verse for this. But I know in the Old Testament they took a coal off the altar and they touched it to the prophet's mouth and he was cleansed for service. What cleanses us from a filthy conscience? What's going on right now in the third heaven? By the way, this is one of the, I'm doing this because this is one of the things you can think about.
Blood of sprinkling.
The blood of sprinkling in Hebrews. Where's the blood of sprinkling go? You go to a Roman Catholic church and they have a guy going down and he throws holy water all over and throws some incense that made me nauseous. Remember that part? Yeah. What's going on in the third heaven right now? These are things to think about. Christ's blood is there. And he's sprinkling it on the mercy seat. Who is the mercy seat or the place of propitiation, the place of satisfaction? Romans. Christ is. Christ is the mercy seat. The blood is being sprinkled on himself. Are the seraphim involved in that somehow? It's possible. I don't know. I don't have a verse. I do know they were involved in Old Testament saints. Do they guard the blood? Do they bring the blood to Christ when he asks? I don't know. But but I can know that there's seraphim up there. I do know they're saying, holy, holy, holy. I do know there's cherubim up there who are saying, surrounding the throne above and below, and there they are. I know that there's a place of gathering where spirit beings have to report to, both fallen and elect, and they gather on the right and on the left, and they have to give account. And I know that there's a being up there, Satan, who comes and he accuses the brethren, and he never shuts up, but he will in the future. And he's going to be booted out. And then I'm going to be there and watch him get the boot. And then there's going to be silence. Ah. Oh, he finally shut up. So you set your mind on things above. You start reflecting on these things, looking in Scripture, and as you search the Scriptures and you read the Scriptures, you're adding new material as the Holy Spirit illumines you to different things, and then He gives you understanding, and understanding puts those facts together. So you begin to see something else, and you put it together with something else, and now the pieces of the puzzle begin to come in, and you begin to see a cool picture. And you think about that, and you reflect upon that. And that's of a resurrected life that I have now in the mind of God that is going to be my future. I'm going to get to that. If it's going to be my future, there's a what? A hope. And there's a promise. Just hang on to that. Now, in this verse, we had eternal life. And eternal life was found in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life right now, Christ is our life right now. That's inside of us. The Son indwells us. And with the Son indwelling us, he who has the Son has what? Life. Now, do you see there's a relationship, and you're going to find this relationship throughout the New Testament? You need both of these lives right now as you function here on earth. You have your mind up here, and as your mind is up here, an eternal life is manifest down here. So what I wanted to point out is we've been looking at how this fullness of Christ, this fullness of the Christ affects even the spiritual Christian, that he's to keep his mind up here on the heavenlies. And while he's doing that with his mind up there in the heavenlies and his spirit filled, the Spirit of God is filling him in a thing that he can't do. It's filling up a lacking that he has that he can't do. What can he do? He cannot suppress the sin nature. The sin nature is always going to win. You need to have a supernatural being, the Holy Spirit, to defeat that appetite. What's the sin nature? It's an appetite that I have in here. And that appetite is so strong that if I'm sitting there and I'm looking at those M&Ms and I'm saying, by the way, because that's, oh, Michelle's gone. That's what we have tonight. By the way, you missed out. M&Ms. So here I got a bowl of M&Ms and I say, oh, Oren, you're getting too heavy. Don't eat the M&Ms. But they're always there. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, don't eat them. Don't eat them. Don't eat them. Well, maybe just one. I'll just have one. And my wife will testify that if you eat one, what happens to the whole bowl? It's gone. It's gone. Okay. So I have this appetite inside of me. it's absolutely contrary to everything that God is. And that I will do. If it wasn't for a supernatural enabling from the Holy Spirit that's going to fill me to suppress, to defeat, I keep saying suppress, defeat that sin nature. The Satan can suppress the sin nature to a limited degree with his children by working in their mind. But he can't totally control, he can't defeat it. He can only regulate it. The Holy Spirit, it says, if you walk by means of the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That does not say you will not get lust of the flesh. It just says you will not fulfill them. So with my mind above, the Holy Spirit enables to defeat the sin nature so that eternal life can be directed outwardly by my person. These work together. You'll find them together throughout the New Testament. They work together. By the way, in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit filled people, what did he fill them? To beat their sin nature? This is Christian truth. What was Old Testament filling? They became better what?
Goldsmiths.
Sewers. Making curtains, making jewelry. Stone workers. Physical things. So their lacking of ability was given to them to be better seamstress, or seam, whatever, seamsters, better jewelers, better whatever. The Holy Spirit fills up our lacking in that he defeats the sin nature so that we can show forth eternal life. I want to get back to Colossians, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Now that's something future. When is that? When is he going to appear to Christians? Oh, let me see. If I die now, then I'm going to see Christ, right? Somebody just put his head down and go, no. 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 I'm in the presence of the Lord. I'm in his presence, he sees me, but I don't see him. 1 John 3, keep your finger in Colossians. Behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, not them, us, the children of God. That we should be called the children of God, not sons, children there, I believe. Am I correct? Yep, born ones of God. Therefore, the world knows us not. It doesn't know us in experience. Oh, they know who Oren is. They know me. It's coming up to April, what is it, 15? They know you. They come looking for you. They want their money. They want their taxes. But they don't know me in experience. That Oren's a weirdo. He's a little bit wacky. In some ways, he looks like he's a nice guy. But in other ways, he's such a pervert. I'm talking about the way the world talks about me. Do I know that from experience? Yes. I worked in the pharmacy for probably 5-6 years, rubbing shoulders with the same people. But as soon as I said that homosexuals weren't gay, they were homosexuals, and that they were queer, they branded me and said, "And you call yourself a man of God?" Every single person that I worked with looked at me in disdain. Because they don't know me in experience. Huh?
For what?
For what?
Yeah.
For calling homosexuals queer. Yeah, they said I was unloving. They said that I wasn't a man of God. They said, you call yourself a man of God, but look at that. You're intolerant of that. That's right, I'm totally intolerant. They're doing that which is against nature. Against nature. They don't know me in experience. This is a present active indicative. Right now, they don't know me, and it's real. They don't know me. They don't know my practice, and they can't experience it for themselves. Let's go on. Because it knew him not. They didn't know Christ's quality of character either. Beloved, those that I'm directing agape love to, those that the Father loves, now we are the born ones of God. Now we are. It says sons in the King James. It should be children. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You know what's so cool? I'm off the topic, but I just have to share some of these things. I do. The we there is including who? Who's writing this book? John. What did John say he was? What kind of a Christian in chapter 1 that the rest of the people he was writing to, who were children, young men, and fathers in their maturity, he wanted all three of them to be where he was. He says, I've written these things that you might what? Have fellowship with me and with the Son and the Father. So John was a Christian who in his maturity, I agree with Pastor Schaefer who had said Sunday, he's probably the most mature Christian that we know of, beyond Paul. And here he writes that he was fellowshipping with the Father and the Son, and he wanted the rest of this group, no matter what state they were, fathers, very mature. They were young men and new believers, paideia. But he wanted them all to fellowship with him. But he says, beloved, now we are the born ones of God. We all are. And it doth not yet manifest. It is not apparent. It has not been made manifest what all of us shall be in the future. Even me in my level of maturity that is probably even further than Paul ever matured, further than Peter probably ever matured. I'm fellowshipping with the Father and the Son, and yet it has not been manifested even by me as I walked among you what we shall be in the future. It's not been manifested yet. So even John had a hope. He had a hope. He says, but we know the facts. Now he changes the word for know. But we know the facts that if, whenever, by the way, that's a subjunctive there. Some people say that a subjunctive means maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. It's a question of maybe it'll be real, maybe it won't be real. That is one of the meanings of the subjunctive. But there's, by the way, I've studied this out. If you look at A.T. Robertson's smaller grammar, not his big one, that big one you get lost in, but the smaller one, his smaller one makes more sense. But his little one, he talks about the subjunctive and how it comes from the future indicative. And it was used because it's mostly a question of time. A question of time. When he appears, not a question of maybe he will or maybe he won't, it's a question of when. We don't know when it will be. You cannot set time on the rapture. There was a pastor I knew in Grants Pass. he was a little wacko. Whether he was saved or not, we'll leave that to God. But he told the whole group down there, he was an old man, he told the whole group Christ was coming back on a certain Sunday, and they all went up in the mountain. I don't know why they had to go to the mountain, but they went up into the mountain and had a service to meet the Lord.
Just to save the Lord some effort.
Oh, so they didn't have to travel as far. They'd see him faster? I don't know. But it didn't happen. But he says, but whenever he is manifest, whenever he becomes apparent, I think that's an aorist passive subjunctive there, but whenever he shall be made apparent, manifest, we shall be like him. For we shall, because we shall see him as he is. So when are you going to see Christ? You're going to see Christ when he comes back and we manifest and we're changed to be like him. Then we'll see him. And we'll be like him. Back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. When is that? That's the rapture. That's when we see him. When Christ shall appear, then we'll see him. We'll be like him. We'll be as him. Then shall we also appear with him. Then shall we also be manifested, made apparent with him, in close union with him soon, in glory. So glory is God, the word glory. God has an opinion of us in Christ. And that opinion that he has of us in Christ is what he imputes us to be. He imputes us in Christ. That's what it says. We have a resurrected life in him, and God sees us. God the Father sees us at his right hand. And he has an opinion of us, of what we shall be in the future. Now, in the future, when Christ, who is our life right now, is manifest, made apparent, we're going to be seeing him, for we shall be like him. We're going to be made like him, and we're going to be in glory. What does that mean? Does that mean like that game we used to pass around? We say, oh, glory. Yeah, glory, we're there. No, it means that the opinion that God has of us in Christ will be realized. We'll be together in close union with Christ and see him as he is, because we're going to be like him. You can't see him as he is until you're like him. And we're going to be made like him. We're going to see him as he is. And it's going to be in glory. Why? Because the opinion that God has of us in Christ will be realized. It will be realized. So we have a hope. As we have our mind up here in the heavenlies, reflecting on what's going on up there, and part of that is our reputation of what God sees us in Christ, how he imputes us to be in Christ now, lacking nothing in the future. It will be my reality. Look at verse 16, Colossians chapter 3. I think it's verse 16. Let's see. Man, that doesn't look right. Oh boy, I wrote down the wrong verse. Oh, it's verse 17. And whatsoever you do, verse 17, and everything whatsoever you may happen to do, to act, to perform, in a word, in a quality of word, or in a quality of work, performing something, all things, whatever you may do, do in the character, the word name is the character, of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And that's not the verse I wanted either. Where it says there that you do everything to the glory of God? 23? Thank you. Yep. And whatever you do, do it heartily, out of the soul, heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Well, I want the word glory. Oh well, I lost it in here.
In the first chapter?
First chapter?
No, there's a glory.
No, there is a verse and I lost it.
Is it in 3?
I don't know now. My mind's gone.
Well, you've got it in 111, 127, 34.
I think you need 127.
127, what does it say there?
444.
Oh. Yeah, that's there too. I was going to look at that. Colossians 1, verse 27. Yeah. Here he's talking about a mystery. Again, this is for the maturing Christian. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of that glory. In other words, the indwelling Christ who gives us eternal life to utilize is the hope, the future of this glory that's manifested. The mystery that it's the indwelling Christ is how we're going to reach opinion of what God has of us in Christ. But I had another verse, and I'm sorry I lost my place of where that should be, and I apologize for that. But anyway, what we can see is, what we've been trying to do is, that because we're full, we've been made the fullness in Christ, we don't lack one little thing. Nothing is lacking. For the carnal Christian, there's sufficiency in the position for the carnal Christian to get out of his carnality by the grace of God and live righteously. For the spiritual Christian, there's everything that he needs to keep his mind focused on up above, that eternal life can be manifested out. And then he has a hope here. Spiritual Christian has faith, and having the filling, having the fruit of the Spirit, he can take faith, and this is going to be my future, that glory, that I'm going to see Christ and be as I, God's opinion of me in Christ. I can direct faith towards that future. I also can direct faith that even right now, of how I can reach that opinion right now is through the indwelling of Christ being manifest out of me. So there's many things that are used for the spiritual Christian as he has his mind up on things above. And for the maturing Christian, we looked at already that you have Colossians 1, 26 to 29, that we have mysteries that we can focus on and use. Okay. we'll save E is too long for later on, but we have a few minutes, I think, left. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Paul writes here to the Romans, and he says, "What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" He goes on in verse 39, he says, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord." So in verse 35, he names three things, and then he's illustrating how those three things can be worked out in a Christian's life. But he names three kinds of trials here. So he says, what's going to separate us from the love of God? It's the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And he names trials. So in those trials, God has love. Love means that he's going to supply the very best for the object of his love. So there's a love that's directed to us to supply whatever we need. As we're in Christ Jesus, God the Father looks at him. There's a love that's in Christ Jesus, the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, that while I'm down here on earth, can any of these things stop that activity of love? No. By the way, how is Christ loving the church right now today? By the way, this is going to be my Sunday's message also. Get to it, but how is Christ loving the church today? Which is going to be an indication of the fact that we're to love one another. How?
Let's see, are we in Romans 5 or Ephesians
5? I'm not in anywhere, I'm just talking.
Ephesians 5.
We're in Ephesians 5.
Sanctifying word.
Okay, he's sanctifying the church
by spoken utterances
right. To love. So he's providing things that are necessary for the church, that he might have the church set apart unto himself, that he might present it to himself a glorified church, not having spot nor wrinkle. That's an indication also how you're to sacrifice for other believers. You're to be performing things and doing things for other believers that is not going to interfere with their sanctification. You're going to be doing things to help them in their sanctification and love them in that way. But I'll speak about that Sunday. But here he mentions three things that he says, can any of these things, three things separate us from that? It says tribulation. What is tribulation? Tribulation is one of the kinds of trials that can come your way that God allows. A tribulation is also translated affliction, and it's a heavy burden. It's some kind of pressure, a burden that's placed upon you in your life. It's something that's difficult to bear. It goes on. It's not a temptation. It doesn't end in sin. It's just a difficult time in your life. What's the next word? Distress. Distress is where you're hemmed in. Distress is where your choices are limited. Distress is where now you don't have a whole lot of options going down the road. How many people enjoy those type of places? How many people like distress where their options are limited? I'm trying to get the word here, 835. We don't like that. We like to have many choices that we think we can make. We like to say, okay, I can do this, this, and this. But sometimes in our life, it seems like we're getting into a place where we're getting into a canyon, where we're being hemmed in, where it can get to a point where it seems like you have one choice or no choices. That's a trial. How are you going to act during that time? Is it going to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No. Or persecution. What is persecution? It's another trial. Comes from the word to what? To pursue. To run, to pursue. It means either you're running or someone's running after you. Usually someone's after you. There are two different things in Scripture where we see people persecuting other people. We Christians will always come after who? The grace believer, the strong. Always. You don't have to look for trouble, they'll look for you. You can just sit in the corner and be minding your own business and they'll come knocking at your door. It says that the weak Christian who doesn't know how to live under grace is going to always persecute the strong. The Gentiles persecuted Christians when? It's in the book of Acts. Our time's up, so I don't want to go there right now. But when did Gentiles persecute Christians? Happened at Ephesus. When their Christians are interfering with their prophet. When you're interfering in some way with their making gain in this world, they'll come after Christians. So we find that in the riot at Ephesus. The Jews always persecuted Christians from the beginning when the church started because against grace. There's one trial that's missing here. What is it? Suffering. Suffering is to suffer physically or mentally. They're both used in Scripture. And suffering is associated with any of these other three trials. You can have suffering with persecution, you can have suffering with affliction, you can have suffering with distress. And it can be mental or emotional. It also can function independent and just be by itself. That one isn't mentioned here. I don't know how. But how does the sufficiency of our being filled in Christ sufficient to the Christian under trials? Well, it never separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He's always there to supply all that we need at any given moment based on what he imputes us with. We'll have to quit. Father, thank you for this time together. We appreciate the fact that we are made to fullness in Christ and that it's not dependent on us trying to remove something out of our life to gain more. It's not by us trying to pick something else up along the way through philosophy or through some other means. But it's just through your word to understand that we've been made the fullness by an imputation of you, and that's our future. That's our hope. That's the fact that we shall reach your opinion at the rapture. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Thank you.